Good morning. I'd like to begin by sharing a message addressed to a mission staff in their retreat. The year was 1984 in Singapore. A group of missionary staff was having their annual retreat. In one session, the staff were listening to a recorded message from the president of the organization. The boss from USA told the staff, "You are lazy. You need to work harder. You must repent of your laziness." Many staff were very discouraged by the message. They felt demoralized. Most of them had been working very hard, and yet the mission boss was pushing them to work harder. The retreat experience was a bad one that year. About 2 years later, an American staff visited Singapore and clarified that the "you are lazy" message was intended for the staff in the USA. The American staff worked just 4 to 5 hours a day, whereas the Singaporean staff worked 9 to 12 hours a day. That is more than double the time. The Singaporean had listened to a message that was addressing a different situation. It was not meant for them. Some of the Singaporean leaders, without careful discernment, used that message as a whip to drive their staff to work harder. Today, many Singaporeans work very hard. They either leave their offices after 10 p.m. or 11 p.m. They also bring their work home to do. Some even do their work in church. If these hardworking people were to read Proverbs teaching, telling them to work hard, not to be lazy, they might get very discouraged. What flourishing life is there for me? So when we study Proverbs, we need to examine the teaching carefully. What do Proverbs mean by hardworking and laziness? Am I a lazy person in the eyes of the Proverb teachers? We need to understand the teaching about laziness and hard work properly in their original context first before making any application. Now I will share another anecdote to introduce a second issue. Two foreign students in a theological college were noted by the dean for not submitting their assignments on time. They could not complete their assignments for many modules, not just one. One day, the dean spoke to the students to find out why they were lagging behind. One student said, "In my country, we sleep by 10 p.m. Immediately, the dean understood why those students could not complete their assignments. They slept early while their Singaporean counterparts were working past midnight or 1 a.m. Now, the question is, whose pace of life is normal? The foreign students or the Singaporeans? Those living in a fast lane, the foreign students are lazy, the Singaporeans are normal. To those living in a slower pace of life, the foreign students are normal, the Singaporeans crazy, pushing themselves too hard. So the issue is, do Proverbs tell us what pace of life is normal? Do the teachings regulate a right pace of life that we may distinguish who is lazy and who is actually hardworking? Let us read the Bible passages for today. The first passage is Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed robber." The second passage, Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and scarcity like a bandit. The two passages, Proverbs 24 and 6, have a specific life context, farming. The farming context is indicated by the phrases, by the field, by the vineyard overgrown with thorns, ground covered with weeds, stone wall broken down. And in the chapter 6, we read the ants prepares the bread in summer, gather her food in harvest. So those phrases indicate a farming context. Both passages contain the same warning about the consequences about not working hard at the right time. Two verses in Proverbs 24 read, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come. However, in Japan, if office staff take a nap during work hours, no one will wake them up or threaten to fire them. Taking a break for a nap is a trend that is on the rise in Japan. Some call it power nap. Napping can be considered a sign of respect for the company and the employer, so it is honorable and dignified. Now, in the farming context of ancient Israel, work activities are determined by the season and the climate. Farm workers must work hard at the right time, and they must engage in the right activities. And we can derive two principles, teaching principles from the two passages. First principle, the workers must be hardworking at the right time. They must plow the ground between late summer and early autumn. They must sow the seeds before late autumn. And there are two periods of rainfall, the early rain and the latter rain. The seedings must catch the early rain in autumn, and the young crops must receive the latter rain in spring. When rainy periods are missed, the crops will fail, and failure of crops will lead to loss of money, indebtedness, poverty, and family members have to become slaves in order to repay their debts. The second principle we derive is the workers must be hardworking in doing the right activities. You see, you cannot start plowing your field when all the people are almost done with sowing. Your crop might miss the autumn rain, and they will not be mature enough to receive the spring rain. The spring rain will destroy the immature crops. While the others are harvesting, you have nothing to gather. So Proverbs 24 states, the sluggard will not plow during the planting season. So at harvest time, he looks but has nothing. Hence the admonishment in chapter 6, verse 9 is befitting. How long will you lie there? When will you rise from your sleep to do the work at the right time? Understanding the agricultural context can also help clarify some teachings from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the famous verse, for everything that is a season and a time for every matter under heaven is often being misunderstood. The Bible passage is not teaching about feng shui or a person's fate. The time in Ecclesiastes has nothing to do with feng shui, like checking for a lucky day for the official opening of a new office, picking auspicious year to get married or to bear children. The repeated references to time is not alerting people about their fated destiny. When can a person be successful? When will he decline? When will he die? Ecclesiastes 3 teaches us not to be pushy when the time is not ripe. For example, we don't force an animal to mate when it is immature or when it is old and dying. So we read a time to be born for animal to mate and breed, a time to die for some livestock to be slaughtered, a time to kill, put a suffering animal to rest, a time to heal, restore the young animal at all costs. The preacher also encouraged us to do the right things at the right time, like don't throw a party when people are sad, and don't cry your heart out when people are celebrating. There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to moan, like crop failure due to bad weather, and a time to dance, celebration of successful harvest. And we should take the fullest advantage when the season is right. Don't chase after an opportunity when it's long gone. Otherwise, our efforts can be futile, and we will experience the preacher's lament. Vanities are vanities. I work hard, but I work in vain. Now we can draw two applications from the two principles. The first application is we need to observe our kind of seasons. In our city context, our works are not determined by winter or summer. We don't have to catch autumn or the spring rains. However, we need to observe our kind of seasons. For students, there is a season to prepare for the major exams like the O-level or the final exam. If you start your revisions too late, you might not achieve the results you desire. I've learned that it is not effective to follow a time to study versus a time to play schedule. When students play throughout their long vacation, they might forget a lot of things when they return to school. And it is not wise to lay off studies completely for a prolonged time or to study intensively, continually, without any play. Perhaps it might be better to keep a time to study more, play less, versus a time to play more, study less, discipline. For working adults, every sphere will have its very busy period, less busy period, and relative free time. Some people say, "Where got free time?" Sometimes the busyness is determined by projects. Projects are contracted to be completed by an agreed set time. Sometimes busyness is determined by the weather. In civil engineering, building highways and repairing roads cannot be carried out when it rains all day like now. So during the wet season, the workers will have to work longer hours when the ground is dry. So instead of packing up at 5 p.m., they will end work at 7 p.m. Such extension of work could be inevitable, not that the boss is very meow. During the busy times, when everybody is working hard, we should also work hard. And when busy periods are over, we can slow down, and we need to march in steps with the others in our team, otherwise we'll be out of sync. The Apostle Paul taught the same concept in Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Be very careful then how you lived, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The days are regarded as evil because we don't know what wars or diseases will break out in the region. So we cannot take peace and stability for granted. Hence, we need to make haste for the sunshine. Second application we can make is we need to give priority to the right activities. Proverbs exhorts us to work hard in the right season and also work hard doing the right things with respect to the season. If we spend too much time doing the wrong things, we will not get anything right things done. Even some good things in life can hinder us from hitting what we aim for. Perhaps you have often heard, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. But in reality, even when you hit nothing, you might still hit something. But that something is not what you wanted. Sometimes you aim nothing, you still can get what you wanted. And that's because by some magic. You know what that magic called? the grace of God. In fact, some wrong activities are more enjoyable than the necessary work. A mother scolds her child, "You are lazy in studies, but very hardworking in playing video games." A husband chides her husband, "You are lazy in helping me to look after the children, but very hardworking in following football matches." Sometimes, pleasures and addictions can distract us so much that we neglect what we ought to do, and eventually, we become lazy. Nicholas Eberstadt, a political economist, discussed a worrying trend in the U.S. labor force after the pandemic lockdowns. He observed that despite the plentiful job openings and rising pay in 2021, thousands and thousands of people are not working or in search of work. Among the many possible factors for the disinterest in job seeking, Eberstadt pinpoints media addiction as the main cause for laziness. You see, during the lockdowns, there was abundant streaming of motion pictures, video games, and social media available. Many people succumbed to media addiction. After the strict lockdowns, many lost their motivation and interest in working. So, don't allow yourself to be distracted until you become irresponsible, not doing what you are supposed to do. Now I'll address four issues relating to today's sermon topic. First, why should I work if I have enough money to spend? Is there a normal pace to work? Are poor performers and unmotivated workers lazy? Lastly, then who is the lazy worker? Now, why should I work if I have money to spend? Some people have passive incomes. Money may come from investments or from property renters. The work nature of these people is very different from those who are employed or those running a business. However, there are some who have enough money to last them a lifetime. They don't have to work, but some of them still choose to work because they are not working for money. They do voluntary works in the community, voluntary work in the church, or some mission organization. And some people feel they experience workless makes me worthless, so they want to work. Other than self-sustenance, there are three biblical reasons why we work. First, we are created in the image of God, a God who works. In God's image, we subconsciously imitate our Creator example of working. We work to sustain and take care of God's creation. And God's creation encompasses our loved one in our family, we take care of them. The living things in our environment, we have many works that take care of living things. And the ecosystem. That's why work is important to the humankind. Even retiree will long to work. So this first reason is a basis for the next two. Second, we work to develop what God has entrusted us. We work to learn and develop skills. Our work environment provides the life context for us to learn social skills, the context to learn relational skills. And in team working, we develop leadership and we cultivate character in working with people. Third, we work to bless and to serve one another. Each person's work is a partial expression of co-ruling with God, co-ruling the creation with God. Every kind of good works is a blessing to others. And this third reason and the second are overlapping and closely related. And they build upon the truth that we are God's image. That God works and we, in his image, we work also. Now, Is there a normal pace of life to work? The Bible does not tell us how long to work, how much work we should do within a day. However, the wisdom books, besides Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Psalms, they give us principles to regulate our pace of work in order to lead balanced life. I will share three basic principles for working and living a flourishing life. First, Bible rebukes laziness. Two, Bible warns against working hard meaninglessly. Three, Bible exhorts workers not to forget their Creator. Since we are all well aware of the consequences of laziness, I will just focus on the warning against working hard meaninglessly. First, hard work becomes meaningless when we work until we lose the ability to enjoy life. The simple things in life, like the ability to relish food, sleep soundly, enjoy life, are gifts from God. Ecclesiastes 2:24 teaches us not to take those simple things for granted. It says a person can experience nothing better than to rest, to eat, drink, find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. You may agree with me, money can buy good food, but not appetite. It can buy a comfortable bed, but we cannot sleep. It can get us the best medical care, but not health. So we must stop taking our ability to eat, sleep, enjoy life for granted. So Proverbs 2:25 rightly says, "For without God, who can eat, find enjoyment?" Hence, a good appetite, ability to sleep well, and health are gifts from God. Only in God do we find meaning and contentment in living. Second, hard work becomes meaningless when we work until we have no time for God. Ecclesiastes 12:1 exhorts us to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. Then we hear tong tong chiang. When we are young, we are attracted to strive for success, achieve great things, climb the corporate ladder to a point we begin to forget God, neglect God, abandoning God. That's why the preacher reminds us, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. There are people who say, "I want to serve God, but right now I got no more strength, no more vitality." There's a hymn that exhorts us, "Give off the best to the Master, give off the strength of your youth." The third issue, aren't unmotivated workers and poor performers lazy? Some work is hazardous or unpleasant. The foreign workers are doing many jobs that Singaporeans don't want to take, like clearing the rubbish chute of the housing estate twice a day, working with jackhammers, renovation project from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. every day. So in the morning, it is very difficult for those workers to say, "It's going to be a great day for me today." Clear rubbish chute. They have to push themselves to do very unpleasant or hazardous works. So we must not be quick to brand them as lazy when we see them listless. Some laborers resent for being treated unfairly. They are victimized, exploited, overworked, underpaid. Why our pay so low? Such grievances do affect their work performances, and this kind of injustice needs to be dealt with. Those people may not be lazy. However, they are young professionals. Their energy is dissipated by sensual pleasure and substance abuse, like drug addiction, recreational drug. Some people go clubbing until 2 to 3 a.m. in the morning. The next day, they go to office stoned. Some are lured to take recreational drugs like methamphetamine to relieve stress. Those are some things that can lead to laziness, ruin a person's good career, and destroy lives eventually. Who is a lazy worker? Lazy people are those who are not doing the necessary works that they ought to do when they have the ability and the health to do them. They are not disabled or sick, they just don't want to work. Now I'll share some commonly encountered laziness in the workplace, and lazy workers can affect others to become like them. Number one, we encounter the work shirkers, the 假作 people. Okay. To the work shirkers, working hard at the right time means working only when the boss is around. Doing the right activity means be quick to toggle the windows from the media to the work page. Work shirking will affect the team. Others will have to do the shirker's work, do the work for them in order to complete the project on time. And some people get frustrated, they want to shirk work also. They say, why work so hard? Those people just drink coffee with the boss and then they get promoted. So why not join them? So they are hardworking and drinking coffee. And then we see the work credit thieves. These are people who steal others' ideas and present them as their own. And they can be team leaders who lack ethics. But the credit stealer can be very intelligent, just lazy to think creatively. And the undiscerning boss, their buddy-buddy boss, will promote them anyway. And their victims can get disillusioned and become hesitant to contribute new ideas in future. And third, we see the habitual procrastinator. One YouTube video tells the viewer, procrastination is a coping mechanism. It is a subconscious way of dealing with stress. Nice to hear. Actually, many undesired actions can be rationalized as coping mechanism. You see, the boss can fire the staff and says, firing people is my coping mechanism. And there are many types of coping mechanisms, so don't choose the wrong ones. The bad coping mechanism will spawn bad habits in us, and that will affect our character. However, some people procrastinate because they find it very difficult to start a new assignment or to take off in piloting a project. That's why they procrastinate. So working in a team, we can help them get started on the new task and then let them continue on their own thereafter. And these people are not lazy, just the habitual procrastinators. And then we see the colleague manipulators. Proverbs 26:15 talks about some sluggard who do not even bother to feed themselves. You put the dish of food in front of them, they don't want to eat. These are the people who think, why should I feed myself when I can make others feed me? So they either bully the young staff to do their shares of work for them, or the gullible colleague, can you show me how to do this? Wow, you're very smart leh. Then the good Samaritan ends up becoming the puppets on the string. Yes, we should be very careful, but we need to be wise. We should be helpful. We need to be wise and discerning to order being manipulated. Lastly, we see the work smart is enough guru. In school, I was taught by many teachers, don't work hard, work smart. But when I began working, I realized that working smart is not a substitute for hard working. The two are not mutually exclusive. Yes, there are people who are genuinely working smart. They may not be visible in the office. These people actually put in a lot of time working informally outside the office. They work while eating, they work while walking and playing. Their mind is their office, not so much a physical space. The work smart gurus I'm talking about are people who are lazy and using working smart just an excuse, cover up. I don't work hard, but I work smart. We need to work smart. We need to work hard, especially when God has blessed us, when God has blessed you with good intelligence and talents. And we must give what God has given us. Give our best for God's sake. God is our master. Salary is not our master. The behaviors above often seems wise to the doer's own eyes, but they are foolish in God's sight. Psalm 14 tell us that God is fully aware of everything we do. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fools say to themselves, 'There is no God.'" The statement, "There is no God," is not an atheistic manifesto. It does not mean God does not exist. "There is no God" means God is not around. Like a burglar telling his partner in crime, "There is no police," it means there's no police around. Not that police does not exist. In schools, playful students will say, "There is no teacher." It means teacher is not around. So the fool thinks that God does not know what's going on. They sin and commit evil deeds. None of them does what is right. Then verses 2 and 3 assure us, God is watching all the times. The Lord looked down from heaven at the human race to see if there's anyone who is wise and seek God. And many people reject God. They are all morally corrupt. None of them does what is right, not even one. And then verses 5 to 6 tells us, God will vindicate the victims. God will vindicate. The fools will be terrified because it says God defends the godly. And the fools wanting to humiliate the oppressed, and God, it says, the Lord is their protector. The Lord is their shelter. And the fourth principle, teaching principle we learn in Psalms 14 is that God cares. God cares for the well-being of his people. The righteous people will long for God to intervene in their injustice they experience, and God will deliver them. God cares. Now, since the beginning of the Proverb preaching series, sermon series, we have learned and we have read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. The concept of the fear of the Lord encompasses the sense of reverence and love. The sense of love, fear of the Lord means a sense of love for God also. You see, when we fear our parents, we don't want to do things that will hurt them or grieve them because we love them. Similarly, when we fear God, we don't want to do things that will hurt God or grieve God because we love God. So would we continue in such behaviors like the work shirking, stealing people's credit, manipulate colleagues? We continue in such behavior when we are conscious of God's presence, when we know that God will be grieved. And Proverbs 16:6 says, "Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil." Avoiding evil is the type of wisdom we need most today. That's why 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom." It's the beginning. When we love God, we avoid wisdom. We avoid evil, and we will learn wisdom. And in conclusion, the two passages in Proverbs teach us the principle to do the right things at the right time. In applying that principle, we should observe our kind of season, give priority to the right activities, The biblical principles guide us not to be lazy and not to overwork until we cannot enjoy life and also forget our Creator God. Lastly, Psalm 14 teaches us that God is fully aware of everything we do, and God will vindicate those who are victimized. Let us pray. Our Father, each one of us faces different types of work problems, and some problems are complicated and complex. So as we meditate on your word, help us be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that he may guide us to do our work the way your children ought to do, and as Jesus would. In this we ask, in Jesus' name.